Father God, we thank you so much, Lord, for rescuing us from Egyptian bondage, for setting us free from the bondage of sin. And now, Lord, we are in the wilderness of this world. We're just passing through. This is not our final destination. We are bound for the promised land. Lord, we pray that you'll please come and take us home soon. Help us, Lord, to endure this wilderness wandering, this place of weariness, this place of hunger and thirst. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us to endure to the end. We know, Lord, that we're almost there. We're almost home. We're almost finished. Help us not to give up now. Help us to keep pressing forward. And Father, as we study this message about endurance, we pray that you would give us your enduring spirit, that we may hear and understand, and that we might experience the reality of the promise that he who has begun a good work in us will finish it, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Bless us now, Lord, and give us spiritual hunger for your word. In Christ's name we pray. I invite you to take your Bible and open with me to the book of John chapter 10. Our message this morning is entitled, Don't Turn Back, Because Heaven is Just Ahead. And we'd like to begin in the book of John, the Gospel of John, the 10th chapter, where we read a very powerful promise from Jesus. John chapter 10. In this chapter, Jesus is introducing himself to us as the gentle shepherd. The one that leads us beside still waters and green pastures. The one that brings restoration to our souls. And in this passage, he tells us that we are the sheep of his pasture. And in this beautiful chapter, we find a most glorious promise. John chapter 10, beginning with verse 27. Let's take a look at this. And in this study this morning, we're going to answer the question, can a saved man choose to be lost? This message is dedicated especially for those 40-plus individuals who are going to be baptized today. You're off to a good beginning, but God wants to turn good beginnings into beautiful endings. Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 27, if you're there, would you please say amen? Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." That's a beautiful promise. The gentle shepherd Jesus Christ calls us his sheep. And when we choose to follow the shepherd wherever he leads, we have the assurance of eternal life. When we put our hands on the life of the gentle shepherd, Jesus says that in his hands there is safety, there is security, there is satisfaction, there is salvation. And it says that no one can take us out of those blessed hands. But what does it mean to be in the hands of Jesus? What flowed from the hands of Christ? The blood, isn't that right? So to be in the hands of Jesus means to be covered in the blood of Christ. It means to be forgiven of our sins. Not only that, but we understand that Jesus uses his hands and he raises them up in intercession for us as our heavenly high priest. So friends, to be in the hands of Jesus means, number one, that you're covered with his blood. That's justification. And number two, that you've accepted him as your great high priest and you're allowing him to sanctify you, to make you just like him. This is what it means to be in the hands of Jesus. I want to be in his hands. How about you? And Jesus promised that when we put our lives in his hands, no one and nothing can pluck us out. It is a promise of security. It's a promise of eternal life. But many people have misunderstood this promise and have come to the faulty conclusion that once you're in the hands of Jesus, you can never be removed from those hands. Not even by your own choice. It is the doctrine that is taught in the Christian world that says once you're saved, you're always going to be saved. And friends, is this what Jesus is saying? Friends, I want you to know that for every promise of God, there is a condition. There's a what? And the promise is only for those who meet the condition to the promise. And so the promise is that no one can pluck us out of the hands of Jesus, but what is the condition to receiving that promise? The condition is in verse 27. Notice again, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they do what? Friends, that's the condition. And to follow him, that's a continuous action verb. It's something that we don't do just once, but we do day by day. In other words, as long as we continue to follow Jesus, there is nothing and no one that can pluck us out of his hands. But friends, if we choose not to follow Jesus, if we cease to follow him, we, by our own choices, are removing ourselves from his hands. And so once a man is saved, it is not a guarantee that he will continue to be saved. He can only have that assurance if he continues to follow Jesus. Can you say amen? In other words, you hear language in the Christian world, oh, I was saved back in 1959, whenever it was when that individual first received Christ. And friends, that's true. We could be saved back then, but friends, we need to be saved day by day. Can you say amen? Because there's an enemy that is trying to destroy our souls day by day. And so we must remain in the hands of Jesus. You see, friends, God promises that he will never leave us nor forsake us. But the reality is, we can leave and forsake God. It's just like saying, once you're married, you're always going to be married. That's not true. Because why? There's such thing as divorce in this world, unfortunately. But friends, once you're married, you're always going to be married as long as you choose to remain married. Can you say amen? In the same way, once you're saved, you're always going to be saved as long as you choose day by day to remain in a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus said in the book of Luke chapter 9, verse 62, no man having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Friends, when we've made a decision to put our hand upon the gospel plow, God expects us to move forward and to look forward. And Jesus said, if you look back, you're not fit for heaven. In other words, friends, don't look back. Look forward and move forward. And then it says in the book of Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 20, again, when a righteous man, a what kind of man? Now, friends, how do you become a righteous man? The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. The only righteous man is Jesus. And so in order for us to be a righteous man, we can't do it by our own works. It's only as we accept Jesus, the righteous man, and his righteousness, that we can be made righteous. Can you say amen? And so the righteous man, does that sound like a saved or a lost person? That's a saved person, friends. Because no one is righteous in and of themselves. They're only righteous because of Jesus. Therefore, friends, this is a saved person. And notice how it describes him. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he has done shall not be. Remember, the Bible tells us that we can be in a saved relationship today, but we can throw it away tomorrow if we want to, because God does not remove our freedom to choose when we accept him. We still have freedom to walk away, to let it go. Friends, unfortunately, many people have done this. And then it says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 3 and verse 14, for we are made partakers of Christ. How many of you want to be a partaker of Christ? If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast until when? In other words, what God has started in our lives, he wants us to hold on to the very end. And so we find there's no such thing as in the Bible as once you're saved, you're always going to be saved. Without your freedom, without you choosing to be saved. And so here's the next question, because I'm not trying to take away your assurance of salvation. No, no, friends. The Bible is clear that we can have the assurance of salvation right now, today, in the present tense. We can know that we are saved. Can you say amen? The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. Notice what it says. These things have I written unto you that do what? Believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you what? Have, that's present tense, that you have eternal life. That you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Here's the promise, friends. Right now, today, we can know, we can have the assurance that we have eternal life. But remember, what's the condition to it? That we have to first believe, and friends, belief must happen day by day. There are many people who believe one day, but the next day they're filled with doubts. So it requires a choice. Are you with me, yes or no? It requires a choice to believe in Christ day by day. And so, friends, when it comes to the eternal security of salvation, what the Bible really teaches is that God wants to save us from three things in three ways. In how many ways? So if someone asks you, are you saved? You need to ask him, well, saved from what? What do you mean by that? Because God wants to save us from three things. And notice what they are. Number one, he wants to save us from the penalty of sin. And how does he do that? By his sacrifice on the cross. So we have been saved, past tense, from the penalty of sin when we accept Christ. But he not only wants to save us from the penalty, he also wants to save us from the power of sin. And this happens day by day. It's what we call sanctification. We are being saved from the power of sin in our lives. And then finally, when Jesus comes, he will save us from the very presence of sin as he takes us out of this sin-polluted world into his heavenly kingdom. Can you say amen? And so Jesus wants to save us from the penalty and the power and the presence of sin. The first one, that's justification. The second one, it's sanctification. The third one is glorification. And so if someone asks you, are you saved? You can say, yes, I have been saved from the penalty of sin. That's past tense. I've been saved from that. Are you saved? Oh, I'm being saved right now from the power of sin. I'm not completely saved because it's a continual work that God is doing in my life. I am being saved from the power of sin, as God gives me victory day by day, moment by moment, faith into faith, glory into glory, victory into victory. Can you say amen? And then you say, I'm not saved yet from the presence of sin, but soon when Jesus comes, I will be saved from the actual presence of sin when Jesus comes again. Can you say amen? And so if someone asks you, are you saved? You should say this, I'm in a saving relationship with Christ. Can you say amen? And day by day, as we remain in that relationship, we can have the blessed assurance. We don't have to doubt our salvation. You see, if your life is right with God today, you are ready to go to heaven if Jesus was to come right now. And that's good news. Can you say amen? Don't let the devil make you doubt this, friends. But at the same time, don't let him make you presume. You see, there are two extremes. Presumption and doubt are two ditches on both sides of the narrow road of God's will of true faith. We presume that we're saved because, you know, Peter thought he was saved. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, I'm ready to die for you. But before the night was finished, he denied Christ three times. So we can't presume because of a past experience it covers us for today. No, brothers and sisters, day by day, we need to walk with Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? And by the way, friends, this false doctrine of eternal security that says once saved, you're always saved is also closely linked to the doctrine of predestination. There is a true doctrine of predestination. There's also a counterfeit. And so here's the question. Does God predestinate some to be saved and others to be lost? Not at all, friends. God wants all to be saved. The Bible says, write it down. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have how many? All men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. God, brothers and sisters, has predestined everyone to be saved. But here's the thing, not everyone is going to be saved. You see, God's predestination doesn't mean that he is choosing for us. Predestination simply means that God, this is the destiny that God desires for every single one of us, but we have a choice whether or not we're going to choose that destiny or not. He wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. But not all will choose to be saved. The Bible tells us in Titus 2, verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to how many men? All men. You see, friends, the atonement is not limited, unlimited atonement. It is for whosoever desires, whoever will choose to believe can be saved. The grace of God demonstrated on the cross of Christ has brought salvation within reach of the entire human race, but not everyone will choose to accept it. And then it says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, for the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God does not want anyone to be lost. He wants all to be saved. But the reality is not everyone is going to choose to be saved. Some people will be lost. against the will of God. And by the way, friends, that's the reason why Jesus, when he told us to pray, he said, pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in. Now, friends, if God's will is already being done on earth, then why do we need to pray for his will to be done? You see, the reason why he asked us to pray that his will be done is clear because his will is not being done. Whose will is being done? Our own will, Satan's will. And friends, we can choose to be lost. We don't have to accept the salvation of Christ, and God will never force it upon us. We choose our own destiny. According to Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both thou and thy seed may live. And so we choose our own destiny. The predestination in the Bible does not mean that God has some that are going to be saved and others that are going to be lost despite their choices. No, friends. It simply means that God wants, he desires, the destiny he desires for all is eternal salvation, but we still can throw it away if we choose to. And if that makes sense, would you please say amen? So who's going to be saved then? John 1, verse 11 and 12. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And so, friends, our part is to believe. And by the way, God is the one that gives us the faith to believe. So really, our part, really, in salvation is simply to choose to accept the faith that enables us to accept the grace that enables us to be saved. And when we do, friends, the power of the Holy Spirit is given for us to be the sons and daughters of God. And that's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14, and he that shall what? Endure to the end. He that endures to the end shall be saved. And so, friends, we may be in a saving relationship today, and that's wonderful. We ought to praise the Lord. But, friends, we need to remain in this saving relationship. It's not a one-moment act, friends. It's day by day learning to follow Jesus, remaining in the hands of Christ, so that nothing and no one can pluck us out of those blessed hands. This is what the Bible really teaches. Because, friends, think about it. The devil wants you to believe that the decision you made 10, 20, 50 years ago for Christ is going to keep you for today. And friends, that's why a lot of Christians, they're saying, I don't have to keep the Sabbath. I'm already saved. I've been saved back in 1959. I don't have to read the Bible or pray. I don't have to, I'm covered already. And that's exactly what the devil wants you to believe. And unfortunately, many people have believed it. For every truth, there's a counterfeit. The truth is, we can have the assurance right now as we continue to put our trust in Jesus day by day. And if that's clear, would you please say amen? I wanted to make that clear this morning, especially in light of those who are going to be baptized today, because baptism is not a graduation. Amen? It's a brand new beginning. And what God has begun, he will finish as long as you let him and give him permission. Amen? So you're off to a good start. But friends, let God finish the work he started. It's not a one decision, it's a race, friends. It's a race that has a beginning and it has an ending. And friends, the ending is when Jesus comes to take us home. Now I want you to notice, this morning we're going to look at some examples in the Bible of people who had a good beginning, but it ended up having a tragic ending. We're going to look at these examples so that we can learn from their mistakes, so that we can move forward and not backwards. Let's turn our Bibles now to the book of Matthew chapter 14. Very simple, easy to understand Bible study. We're done with all the heavy prophecies, folks. This message is tonight, real easy to understand. Matthew chapter 14, we find the story of Jesus walking on the water. Do you remember this? He sent the disciples ahead of him on the Sea of Galilee so that he could remain to pray. And when it was night, a storm began to sweep over the Sea of Galilee. It was a strong, mighty storm, and these fishermen, they had weathered many storms of the past, but this storm was brutal. It was fierce. The wind was blowing the ship here and there and everywhere. The rain was falling, and the waters and the waves were filling the boat. The lightning flashed, and the thunder shook, and these burly fishermen that weathered many storms in the past, they now are afraid for their lives. And friends, they thought that they were going to perish. They thought there was no hope for them. And friends, in the midst of this terrible storm, Jesus shows up. Oh, friends, I'm so grateful that Jesus always shows up in the storm. Amen. He is with us in the storm, brothers and sisters. But friends, when you notice the story in Matthew chapter 14, notice with me in verse 25, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. Verse 26, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. Notice, friends, Jesus was with them in the storm, but they did not recognize him. Why? Because the storm blinded them from really recognizing Christ. They thought it was some type of apparition. They were afraid. They did not see or feel that this was Jesus until Jesus spoke. Notice verse 27. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And brothers and sisters, the disciples knew that it was Christ, not because what they saw or how they felt. They knew that Jesus was with them by the word that he spoke. And friends, make no mistake about it, right now, those who are about to get baptized, you're on a spiritual high. You feel the presence of God close to you, but you can be sure that the devil is going to send some storms your way to try to discourage you. Financial storms, health problems, problems in your marriage, with your children, in your home. It's going to be a storm. And in this moment, like the disciples, you may be tempted to feel like God is not there. You may not be able to see him working or feel his presence, but you can know that God is with you in the darkness of your storm, not by how you feel or what you see, but by the word that he has spoken to us. Because you see, brothers and sisters, the word of God is more real than our reality. Jesus promises, I will be with you even to the end of the world, even though you may not be able to see him answering your prayers. Even though you don't feel his presence, even though you feel discouraged, Jesus promises, I will be with you, my child. Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. And you know how many times God says, do not be afraid? 365 times in the Bible, God says, do not be afraid. One time for every day of the year. You wake up in the morning, God says again, my child, you live in a scary world. Do not be afraid. I am with you. Can you say amen? Oh, friends, the financial problems may blind you from Christ. The health problems of the diabetes and the cancer and losing your loved ones, it may blind you from the reality that Jesus is there. But friends, don't trust your feelings. Don't trust your senses. Trust the word of God. That has been the emphasis, hasn't it? In this seminar, all that matters is the word of God. Faith in God's promises can hold us up in the midst of the terrible storms of life. And friends, as Jesus, when they recognize Christ, one of the disciples, I like this guy, because in the midst of the storm, he wants to jump off the boat. And he wants to walk on water. It was Peter. Peter said, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come to you on the water. In other words, Peter wanted to do what Jesus was doing. And we can't blame Peter for that. Can you say amen? Friends, if I was there, I would be like Peter. I want to jump off the boat. I want to walk on water. He wanted to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. He wanted to be like Jesus. And friends, Peter did not have the ability to be like Jesus. In himself, he did not have the power to walk on water. In the same way, we don't have the power to be like Jesus. We are not like Jesus. If we try to do it on our own, we're going to sink beneath the waves and the storm of discouragement and doubt. But friends, in the story, you know it. Peter got out of the boat and he walked on water. But friends, do you know how he walked on water? Do you know how? Here's how, friends. Notice verse 29. Jesus said one word. Jesus said, come. And when Peter heard that word that proceeded out of the mouth of God, Peter believed that the word that Jesus spoken would not return void. He believed that that word had the power in it to do exactly what it said. And Peter grabbed hold of that word of God by faith. And as a result of having faith in the word of God, he was able to walk on the water. Friends, you know how to overcome the storms of life, the trials, the difficulties, the financial problems? It is not by your own strength. It's by faith in the word of God. Amen. Faith in the promises of God, that God says that he is able to keep us from falling. For if God is for us, who can be against us? With men it's impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Peter received that word of God by faith. He believed it, and as a result, he overcame the storm. Friends, listen. God doesn't promise to always take away the storm, but he does promise to give you power to overcome it. Can you say amen? He may not always take away the financial difficulties. He may not always heal you of cancer or take care of your finances completely and perfectly, but friends, what God promises is that He'll give you the faith to endure to the end, to make it to the peaceful shore. And that's good news. Those who are getting baptized today, you're about to go through a storm. Because you remember, where did Jesus go when He was baptized? Immediately after, into the wilderness to be attacked by Satan. Those who are going to be baptized, you're about to go through a storm. But remember this story. Don't focus on the storm. Focus on the word of Christ. Amen. And Peter, as he's walking, he makes a terrible mistake. You see, at first, he was doing good. But then the Bible tells us that he took his eyes off of Christ. He looked upon the wind and the waves. And as he looked upon his circumstances, his problems, his situation, it says he began to sink beneath the water. Friends, the lesson we learn from Peter is don't look at your problems. Don't focus on what your children is doing and all the problems they're causing you. Don't focus on your finances and your health. Don't look at the storm. Look at the storm tamer. Look at Jesus. Amen. And don't tell God how big your mountains are. Tell your mountains how big your God is. Amen. There's no mountain too big that God cannot move it. There's no storm so rough that He cannot calm it. There's no problem so difficult that He cannot solve it. There is no sorrow so deep that God cannot soothe it. If He was able to carry the weight of the world on His shoulders, surely He can carry you with all of your problems as well. Amen? Don't tell God how big your mountains are. Tell your mountains how big your God is. Peter's story tells us, don't look at your circumstances. Look at Jesus. You see, he looked at the wind and the waves. And as a result, he fell. He sunk beneath the waves. Friends, that's exactly what happens to many people who take their eyes off of Jesus. At first, they get baptized and they're walking on water. Man, they have a spiritual high. They're doing good. They're overcoming the storm. And then the devil tempts them to focus on their situations. They sink back to their former life. Don't let it happen to you, my friends. But here's another reason why Peter took his eyes off of Jesus. In the book Desire of Ages, it tells us, looking unto Jesus, Peter walked securely. But as in self-satisfaction, as in what? He glances back toward his companions in the boat. His eyes are turned from the Savior. The wind is boisterous. For a moment, Christ is hidden from his view, and his faith gives way. He begins to sink. Through unbelief and self, what? Exaltation. He very nearly lost his life. And when he turned his eyes from Jesus, his footing was lost, and he sank amid the waves. You see, another reason why Peter looked back, he wasn't just looking at his circumstances, but he went to look back at the other disciples, kind of saying, look at me, brothers. Look, I'm walking on water. All you guys are afraid of the boat. Look at me. I'm so spiritual. I'm doing so good. In other words, Peter was looking at himself. Don't ever do that. You get baptized, God will give you victory, and you start thinking to yourself, man, I'm spiritual. I'm all right. And friends, that's what happened to Peter. And that's what caused him to sink beneath the waves. And so the lesson from Peter, don't look at your circumstances and don't look at your self, but look at Jesus. And friends, I like the end of the story. The Bible tells us, and Peter, beginning to sink, cried out the shortest prayer in the Bible, three words, Lord, save me. The shortest prayer in the Bible. You know, some prayers, when we pray, God doesn't answer immediately. But friends, this prayer, he answered immediately. Bible says, immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. And so in other words, brothers and sisters, those who are going to be baptized today, if you feel yourself beginning to sink into discouragement, in doubt, in your former way of thinking and habits, don't even try to swim to save yourself. You're going to drown. But immediately, when you feel yourself slipping back, when you feel your faith wavering, when you feel yourself neglecting prayer and Bible study, just say, Lord, save me. And immediately, Jesus will save you from discouragement. Can you say amen? He'll save you from yourself. And he'll set your feet upon solid ground. The lesson from Peter, don't look at your circumstances. Don't look at yourself. Look at Jesus. Keep moving forward. Don't turn back. Amen? Second example is found in the book of Luke, chapter 17, verse 32. In this chapter, Jesus tells us what it's going to be like in the last days. And in the midst of this chapter, in the last days, Jesus tells us to remember something very important. What are we to remember? Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. In other words, one of the ways that we can be saved in the last days is if we remember Lot's wife. Well, what was the problem with Lot's wife? Do you remember? She started out good, but she ended up being lost. And why was she lost? Because she looked back and she became a pillar of salt. But friends, I want you to notice why she looked back. In the book Patriarchs and Prophets, it sheds some light and it magnifies what the Bible teaches. It says, again, the solemn command was given to hasten, for the fiery storm would be delayed but a little longer. But one of the fugitives ventured to cast a look, which direction? Backward to the doomed city, and she became a monument of God's judgment. She became a pillar of salt. But why did she look back? Notice, if Lot himself, if who? And who was Lot in relationship to Lot's wife? Exactly, her husband. If Lot himself had manifested no hesitancy to obey the angel's warning, but had earnestly fled toward the mountains, his wife also would have made her escape, and the influence of his example would have saved her from the sin that sealed her doom, but his hesitancy and delay caused her to lightly regard the divine warning. And while her body was upon the plain, her heart clung to Sodom, and she perished with it. Instead of thankfully accepting deliverance, she presumptuously looked back to desire the life of those who had rejected the divine warning. In other words, she looked at the world and said, wow, they have it good. And she desired that life, and therefore she was lost. Don't look at Hollywood, friends. Don't covet the Hollywood stars, because, friends, it's a life of emptiness without Jesus. That's what happened to Lot's wife. She looked at the life of those who rejected the warning of God. Her sin showed her to be unworthy of life, for the preservation of which she felt so little gratitude. Friends, what is the main reason why Lot's wife looked back? Is because of her husband that was vacillating and hesitant. You see, the Bible tells us that Lot lingered. He did what? In other words, when the angel said, make haste and flee the city, he did not obey at once. He stayed in that place. He lingered a little while because he had invested so much in Sodom. He had a beautiful house there. Perhaps his business was booming. He had a lot going on. And so it was hard for him to leave this place that he had invested so much in. You see, Lot was a believer, yes. But he did not respond immediately. And because of his vacillating, compromising, rationalizing, hesitating influence, it rubbed off on her. She was focusing on him as the spiritual leader, but because he wasn't giving the right example, she was lost because of his bad example. What is the lesson we learn from Lot's wife? Don't look at others. Amen? God has not called you to look at me as an example. He's not called you to look at the pastor or the elders or the deacons as examples. Jesus has not given us an erring, mortal, human example to follow. He's given us his spotless son, Jesus, to follow. And so, brothers and sisters, don't focus on others. Focus on Christ. It breaks my heart. Oh, it breaks my heart. Whenever we do meetings like this, and there are precious people that come into the church and to Christ, and they get baptized. And then I come back 6 months down the road and I look for these people and they're missing. Why? Because they started looking upon the inconsistencies and hypocrisies within the church. And church members have been stumbling blocks to these. They have allowed others to cause them to waver in their commitment to Christ. Don't let it happen to you, brothers and sisters. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And friends, I wish those who are going to be baptized today, I wish I could tell you that we're going to be perfect. And we're going to say all the right things and do all the right things. But friends, the reality is that there are wheat and tares in the church. And they're going to remain until the harvest. You see, the message of the church is complete, it's perfect, it's pure, it's from the Word of God. But friends, the body itself, the people, the individuals are faulty. You see, the church is not a rest home for saints. It is a hospital for sinners. Can you say amen? It is a place for sick people. And so when you start to look upon those who've been members for decades and you see them linger, you see them compromise, you see them doing practices that the Bible clearly teaches that they should not be doing, don't let that be a stumbling block for you. You keep your eyes on Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Keep moving forward and don't turn back. Can you say amen? Lot's wife looked at Lot, and Lot was the husband. He was to be the spiritual leader, but he wasn't giving the right example. And friends, this is a challenge for those of us who've been a part of this faith for a long time now. Let's not be like Lot. Let's not be vacillating and compromising and hesitating. Let's be like Jesus to these precious ones that are coming in. Can you say amen? Let's watch our tongue. Let's be tactful. Let's have the wisdom and the love of Jesus flowing in our hearts. There are tares in the church, yes. God will deal with those tares. And those of you who are coming in, if you find a tare, just avoid them. Pray for them, love them. But the Bible tells us, if there is someone that is causing divisions in the church, the Bible says in the book of Romans, avoid that person. You keep your eyes on Jesus. You see, I don't want to hang out with the goats. I want to hang out with the sheep. Can you say amen? And we need to pray for the goats. We need to witness to the goats. We need to love the goats. But we should not let the goats influence us to be a goat. And do you know what the difference is between a goat and a sheep? A sheep follows submissively. But a goat always butts here and butts there. A goat would not be led. A goat wants to do its own thing. A butts there, here and butts there. And there are individuals in the church that are goats. They say, but Lord, but Lord, but Lord. And they make all kinds of excuses for doing whatever they want to do. Yes, friends, we need to love the goats, pray for the goats. But friends, I just want to be a sheep. Amen. Amen. I just want to be a sheep. And so the second example, Lot's wife teaches us in the importance of not looking at others. Look at Jesus. And for those of us who've been in the church, let's be like Jesus. Amen.
On Jordan's stormy banks I stand.